I stand before you for the final time in this gospel meeting, but I want to express my appreciation for you having invited me to come. I think I would be remiss if I didn't say a word or two about the meeting, and then at the conclusion of the lesson, then all will have been said. It is so good to be able to be here in Jessup, Georgia. I've never been here before. This is my first time to come, and it's just a joy to be here to get to know you. People I've never met before, and even though we have had some common backgrounds and know people in common, just to be able to get to know you has been a sheer joy and a sheer pleasure. It's amazing to me to come and to a place like this and see the potential for growth of a congregation, and I see it here immensely, and I think that there's a lot of good that's going to be done in the community here in the years to come. Unlike so many churches that are numbered about like you, you're not filled with just older people. I know when a church is only older people, it seems like that they are on the downhill grade. We have a couple of congregations in Cullman County like that that have actually closed the doors in the last few years. But that's not the case here. Not at all. I see the very opposite. I see a good mixture of older people for seasoning and help and benefit. And I especially am glad to see older ladies here as faithful as they are, because I've been in places where they are the glue that keeps the church together in so many ways. And I'm really thankful for that. They're good examples for those of you who are younger, and I appreciate that so very much. It's been wonderful to stay in the home of Clay and Sandra. Sandra particularly has treated us in ways that just have been wonderful and has shown her hospitality. I don't have too many people make my cup of coffee for me in the morning, but she does, and I really appreciate that. And to be able to be with Clay and to spend time with him has been wonderful. I want you to know, both of you, from the bottom of our heart, we have enjoyed it. You are certainly an asset to the congregation here, and I know that everybody knows that. So we appreciate being here with you. It's always good to have Paige with me. Years ago, when her kids were small, she was not able to travel with me. But since our youngest was in college, she's gone with me, I guess, to just about every meeting I have conducted. There have been a few exceptions to that along the way. But when I'm pageless, I'm like a book that has no message. And so it's just really good to have my sweetheart with me. We've been traveling this journey for over 50 years together now. And it's just good to be able to share this journey with her as we continue to do our work. And we're going to do it as long as we can. And so I appreciate very much the invitation to come and be with you. God bless you. As we leave again, as I said earlier, we're going to think of you often. And I appreciate that. And I mentioned something about waking up in the middle of the night and thinking about you. It will not be a nightmare. I promise you that. But it will be a really good and a warm feeling of having been here and being with you. Thank you for your hospitality. All of you who have taken us out, provided food for us, it's just wonderful, and we appreciate it very much. We'd never take anything like that for granted. June of last year saw me turn 70 years old and entering my eighth decade of life. And this stage of life has been marked by a lot of different things, and it has caused me to reflect on a lot of different things. There are physical changes in the body. There's a reason why men retire at 65 years old, and particularly if they have been working in a stressful job, either physically or mentally. There's a reason why that age is generally put at the retirement age. I tell people that old preachers don't retire. We just kind of fade away, and that's probably the way that it'll be with us. But there are those physical changes. I grow a garden that actually is about the size of this auditorium, and I'm thinking very seriously about not doing that. It's really good to do. I can still do it in the spring. But come the hot days of late June and first part of July, when I go to harvest the fruit of that garden, I just don't want to get in it because it's just too hot. And the time that I have during the day to do that, it's a bad time. And so physical changes really do affect you. Financial obligations change. You're focused on making what you've accumulated through the years last for the rest of the journey, and that's not always an easy thing to do, especially considering the escalating cost of things. And so I have a heart for older people who are on fixed incomes, and when there's too much month left at the end of the money, I get it. I know how that can be. Personal responsibility is a key issue at this age. You're no longer a young person looking to be influenced by someone who is older. That's maybe still there to some degree, but you are looked to be someone of influence. You're looked to as someone who might be able to help others. Goals change. You realize that some of the things that you wanted to accomplish in life are never going to be accomplished. Maybe some things you wanted to attain in life are never going to be attained. And so you begin to reevaluate what has been a priority for you, and there may be some adjustments that you want to make as you travel in the 2-minute warning at the fourth quarter, in the fourth quarter of your life. Life is no longer about kids in college. Grandchildren bring on a whole new and a different set of issues, and I'm telling you, they're wonderful, every single one of them. And so I really love that this stage in life for that reason. Somewhere along the line, though, as you travel through this journey, I think it first happened to me just after I turned 40 years old, you begin to wonder, why did I have children? And it has occurred to me that you may ask that question from several different standpoints. Sometimes you may say, why did I have children, you know? And you may just wonder, you know, why it is that you did, because of some of the stresses and strains that may bring, especially the teen years. But you may, in your more sensible and reasonable times, just ask yourself, why did I do this? Why did I have children? And I think even perspective parents need to ask themselves that question, because there are a number of bad reasons why people can bring children into the world. But in answering that question, in my more meditative moments and being able to reflect upon it a little bit more soberly, I have come to two very good reasons why parents have children. One reason is because of the heart's immense capacity both to love and to be loved. God created every man with the wonderful ability both to dispense love and to receive love. And I don't think there's any love to be compared to the love of a parent for a child or a child for a parent. It's just one of the wonderful blessings that God has given us in this world. It's been a blessing to be able to love, and particularly my mother, because my dad died at an early age, but to be able to be with her in the final days and moments of her life. I was holding her hand when she passed from this life. And that was a wonderful thing, to be able to help and to be there and to be able to demonstrate to her how much I really did love her. That's a long story and that we won't get into it, but I really did want to show her that. But also on the other end of that, being able to dispense love to children. And I can't imagine a love any stronger than a love of a parent for a child. You would willingly die for a child. I mean, it wouldn't even think a second about it. You would do that. But another part of that is to be able to receive the love of a child. And a child's love for their parents, and to be able to feel that love is a really wonderful thing. And it's a good reason to embrace the idea of family and having children, to enjoy that. Because without that opportunity to experience love, I think one misses one of the greatest joys of a lifetime. Now, there's a second reason, and one that I want to focus upon in this lesson, that is found in a statement made in Psalms 127. And so I'm hoping your Bible is there and that we're looking at this. And I want to spend some time exploring this concept with you. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." David described children as arrows in the hand of a warrior. I believe that within the heart of a man, there is a desire to extend his influence beyond himself, particularly, you know, into the future. Perhaps this may be rooted in just an innate desire, it seems, for man to live immortally, pardon me. But perhaps more reasonably, it's simply because you want your life to count for something. You want to believe that the world is a better place because you lived. You want to believe that you have made a difference in someone else's life and that you just didn't exist on the earth to breathe air and consume resources. You wanted to believe that your life made an impact. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You want that influence, particularly for good, to continue long after you have gone. Therefore, what you do is you bear children and you train them, and they become extensions of who you are, your central purposes, at least in an ideal world, will become their central purposes. And what you wanted to be and the contribution you wanted to make in life and your work, you wanted to be their contributions. And so your influence would live on long after you are gone. Like Abel, who being dead yet speaks, you want to be able to speak through the lives of your children and the lives of other people that you influence, but particularly your children. Now, when I consider how I want to approach this lesson, I tried to find a way that I could talk about these things without making it too personal. Because I realize that some people just don't like those kind of personal references, and I've been criticized sometimes through the years for making them. But the more especially I thought about this lesson and wanted to try to remove the personal references, I realized that that was impossible for me to do. So I'm going to beg your pardon as we go through this, and if you don't like personal references, please don't say anything to me about it. Just go on and not like the sermon. But I'm going to talk about some things that I wanted to do with my children, and I hope and I pray that I will succeed, because, you know, even though my children are adults and have families of their own, I still think the jury's still out. You know, I think that we're still waiting on a lot of things. So I want to talk about this, if I can, about parenting. I want to begin by talking about what I wanted my children to be. And there's really one word that is a key word in all of this that centered around everything that Paige and I wanted to do with our children, and that is we wanted them to be servants. And so servanthood really is my key word for this aspect of the sermon. First of all, I wanted my children to be servants of God. There was nothing, and there is nothing, that is more important than this one point, and that's why I'm laying it as a foundation. I wanted my children to be servants of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, when Jesus was being tempted, he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That is a single-minded dedication that each and every one of us should have in our lives, and it's the single most important thing that we can teach our children. I wanted my children to be educated. I wanted them to have a secular education. But I wanted them also to understand that there were some things that were more important than a secular education. Whether or not they served God, whatever they may have done occupationally in their lives is of far less significance than what they are spiritually. And I know parents, who are so centered on their children getting an education so they can provide for their future, that what happens is they allow the spiritual things to slip in their lives. I'm not trying to downplay secular education here. That's not my intention at all. Although there are a lot of dangers in that parents need to be aware of, I want to say that the most important thing you can do is teach your children the priority of serving God first and foremost in their life. I've seen parents that would leave their children at home to do their homework in school rather than to bring them to Bible study. I've seen parents who would put their children in sports, and if a basketball game happened to conflict with a gospel meeting, they're going to miss the gospel meeting for a basketball game. That is the wrong. I can't say it strong enough. That is the wrong message to send to your kids. You want your children to realize that nothing stands in the way of their service to God. Absolutely nothing. But I also wanted my children not only to be servants of God, I wanted them to be servants in their family. In Matthew, or rather Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Paul said, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Your family is a sacred trust that is given to you by God. And in your family, there are going to be different roles. There's husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. And even the head of the family needs to see the family not merely as a realm of dominion, but as his own body, to nourish and to cherish it. And I believe this by extension applies to children as well, as you can see in the next few verses in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, that you're going to nourish and you're going to cherish your children. You're going to discipline them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which we'll direct our attention to here in just a few moments. But guys, here's what I have thought about with regard to my role as a father. I have felt like that to whatever extent or degree I fail my family, to that degree I failed God. If I fail my family being the kind of father that I need to be, then I am failing my God. And so I've got to do absolutely everything I can to be the very best father that I can. I know Paige feels that way about being a mother as well. And so we really have to dedicate ourselves to this process. And by doing that, we want to teach our children to do the same thing. When they break away with families of their own, then I wanted my sons to dedicate themselves to the service of their wives and their children. I wanted my daughter to be the very best wife and mother that she could possibly be and see herself as a servant of others. I wanted my children to be servants in the local church. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, Romans 12:4 says. Verse 5 says, "So we too who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another." One of the reasons that I think churches have problems from time to time is because we do not see ourselves as members of each other. I do not see yourself as a part of me. You do not see myself as a part of you. When we do not have that individually members one of another attitude, then I think sometimes we create great, great harm. In fact, we talked yesterday afternoon, the men and I did, with regard to discipline in a local church. And if discipline fails, it fails right here. It fails because we never consider ourselves members one of another. So that if we have to exercise discipline, it's almost like severing a part of the body when that happens. That feeling really needs to be there if we're going to accomplish anything good. We really have to see one another as, there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ, no non-functioning members. And so we really need to have that sense of oneness. And so that means that I need to be your servant and you need to be my servant. That means that we invest our lives in one another. And that is so very important to be a servant in the local church. And I wanted my children to experience that. I wanted them to know that. And I wanted them from an early age to know how to serve other people. And so they got to know the older people of the church. I wish I could introduce you to Ethan Rice. Mike and Hannah Rice, who are members of the church, he's one of our deacons there in Coleman. They're doing such a wonderful job of this that Ethan, by the time he was at least 10 years old, and I think really younger, he would go up to a stranger that walked through the door and he would stick up his hand and welcome them, and he would talk to them and tell them how glad he was for them to be there. And he was one of these children that today when he comes to see me, he hugs me. He puts his arms around me because he's such a servant of other people. Micah and Hannah have really ingrained that in him in a wonderful way. He just obeyed the gospel just weeks ago. I want every any failure that you may have, if you really, really emphasize being a servant of God, a servant of their families, and a servant in the local church, the failures that you have will be few. And when you do make a failure, when you do mess up, they'll be able to overlook those kinds of failures. But I want to add something else to this. I wanted my children to learn to be servants in the community. Many of the passages, like 1 Peter chapter 2, that says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors and so forth. Here's the thing. If we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we cannot influence the people around us for good without making the effort to ourselves make ourselves a part of the community in which we live and to make it a better community in which to live. I fear that we have come too nuclear of a society. And what I mean by that is we may live in a neighborhood and none of our neighbors ever know us. We live in a neighborhood and we live within the confines of our four walls. Maybe occasionally a neighbor will wave as we're mowing the yard or something of this nature. But we don't do anything in the community. People in the world don't know who we are. It's kind of hard to affect other people. It's kind of hard to influence them for good if we're not willing to put ourselves out there as servants of the community. And for that reason, I wanted, and God expected, my children to serve the people that are around them. And I wanted to instill that within them. And so I think that what I wanted my children to be is what God wanted them to be. I didn't want anything more out of my children, anything less than what God wanted them to be. And God wants them to be His servants, to be the servants in their family, to be the servants in the local church, and to be servants in the community. And again, the whole key to this is servanthood. I think so many times people live to be at the head of the line and at the top of the food chain. They want to be the one who is exercising authority over everybody else. Now let me tell you, life's going to put us in positions of authority. But I think that we all need to learn to work from the middle of the pack. We need to learn to serve other people. And whatever role we have, I have emphasized this as a shepherd over and over again, that I don't want to rule by the power of authority. I want to rule by influence. I want to be able to rule by consensus. I want to be able to lead people, to shepherd the souls of people, serve other people. You've got to first and foremost see yourself as a servant. And I wanted to teach that to my children. And I pray that the Lord will help me see that that is accomplished by the end of my life. Having said that, then we have to kind of back up just a little bit and talk about some of the things I wanted to teach my children. I wanted to teach my children, first of all, to love God and to treat Him as holy. In the book of Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. To sum that up, I simply want to say you've got to learn to love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. There is no part of your being with which you do not love God, and God does not control. And that's what's so very important to instill within our children. Psalm 99 and verse 5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. I wanted my children to see God as holy. There is a concept in Scripture that honestly sometimes keeps me awake at night. I want you to turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 20 in your Bible. And I want you to read here with me. Something that happened in the life of Moses, and it's a story with which we are all familiar, although we may not emphasize the real point of the story. Moses and Aaron, verse 10, gathered the assembly before the rock. What had happened is they had come out of Egypt, and they didn't have the water that they needed to have. And we're talking about somewhere between 3 and 6 million people estimated. There's a lot of people that come out of Egypt. And so people didn't have water. And so they begin to murmur and complain to Moses and Aaron about their lot in life. And You can just imagine how that happened. And so Moses and Aaron brought them all together, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. And we spent a lot of time studying these verses and telling them to our children, teaching them the valuable lessons that are there. But verse 12 is the one that keeps me up at night. Because he said, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Moses' real issue. Now, did Moses follow the commands of God? Absolutely not. God told him to go and speak to the rock. He didn't do that. He went and he struck the rock. In fact, he said a lot of things, but he never spoke to the rock. And so he struck the rock, right? That's what he did. He disobeyed God. But it was what he said that really was the main thing. Shall we, probably thinking him and Aaron, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock? And God said, "Whoa, you've taken too much on yourself," to paraphrase it. "You have not set me apart. You have not treated me as holy, separate, sanctified." When Moses is writing, or whoever might have appended the last part of the book of Deuteronomy, perhaps Joshua, God told Moses, he said, "Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel, for you shall not, you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." You broke faith with me, which means he didn't do what God wanted him to do. And God placed it as a matter of faith. You broke faith with me, and you did not treat me as holy. I sometimes wonder how many things I have said, how many times I've said in this life, "Well, I did this," or "I did that." And in saying those things, I didn't treat God as holy, because it might not have been me. Perhaps it wasn't me. And I took credit for something that God did. And I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that God would forgive me for any time I took credit for something that he did. And I think it's really important that we teach our children that from an early age. You love God and you treat him as holy. You do that in your life. And you do it in what you say. You don't take God's name in vain. You don't use euphemisms, and this OMG just really destroys me and gets all over me, because that's not treating God as holy. We need to make sure that we understand that He is God and we are not. And He is to be sanctified and set as holy. And I wanted to teach my children that. It needs to begin at a young age. I really don't think I was taught that as a child. But I do believe that we need to teach our children that. I think we need to teach our children to have reverence and respect for worship. You know, the book of Revelation chapter 4, and actually chapter 4 and 5, it's a worship scene in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and because of your will they exist and were created.'" We have come before Almighty God this morning. That is not something to be taken lightly. We have come before you. When I see what I am saying this morning in the sermon that I bring, in a sense, as a sacrifice to God. In putting Him before you, and what we want to teach our children about Him, it is so important that we consider His transcendence above us and what we are doing. Children need to know that. I have seen situations where teenage children or kids were walking in and out of services, paying little attention to what they were doing, and they didn't have bladder problems. They were just going in and out because there was they just wanted to. I have a problem with that. And sometimes, you see things in parents. I realize parents have to take care of kids. Don't get me wrong, and I think that's an important thing. And I think you're actually teaching them reverence and respect for worship when you take care of your children. So, but yet at the same time, at that age, we need to teach the children that why we want them to behave in worship is not because we as parents want them to behave in worship necessarily. It's because, look, we have come before God to worship. And this is a very special time in our lives. And we need to treat Him as holy and have reverence and respect for Him. I wanted to teach my children to have respect for authority. I wanted to have the respect for the authority of God. After all, He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we want our children to have respect for the authority of God. And very going along hand in hand with that, we want our children to have respect for the Scriptures, because the Scriptures actually reflect the authority of God and the things that He has instructed us to do. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as it were the utterances of God." The old translations used to say, "If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracle of God." And that word means the mouthpiece of God. And so when we come before God to speak, to either teach a Bible class or to preach a lesson, as much as we are teaching what God says, God is the one who's saying it. And I think that's very important for us to see. I must speak as the mouthpiece of God. That's what I must do, which means my work is pretty serious. But it means also that people who listen must listen seriously. It's really important because we respect the authority of God. Now, that's where it all begins. But it expresses itself in how we do the way we do, in following the patterns that are found in the Word of God and teaching the patterns that are there. Whether we're talking about the patterns there that someone is to follow by obeying the gospel, or once having fallen from grace to come back to the Lord, or the pattern with regard to the work of the church or the worship of the church or the organization of the church, we need to respect God's authority and the authority of the Scriptures and the things that He says. Though you don't have elders here, I want to suggest to you that it's important to respect the authority of your elders. I think that's so very important. I don't know of any elders who just want to rule by an iron fist. I don't want to be that way. Well, I say I don't know any. I guess I have known some in the past, But the point I want to say is that when men are appointed to serve, they are still appointed by the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean not direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gives the qualifications, and they are appointed according to those qualifications. And when they are appointed, they are God's servants. And as God's servants, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, everyone's to esteem them highly in love because of their work, and to live in peace with one another. And so it's important to follow the pattern there as well. Have authority for the civil government. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. For there is no authority except it be from God. And so, I wanted my children to not fear or not have a reason to fear anyone who was in a position of authority over them from a civil government standpoint. I didn't want them to feel that way, but I wanted them to be a friend of those who were in authority and to see them as those who are helping. And by the way, for those of you who have are teaching or have taught, I think that we really need to teach our children to respect and have respect for the authority of their teachers as well. You know, I know young people don't like to hear this when I was young, but when I was a kid, I remember distinctly that if I misbehaved at school and got a paddling, and oh yes, we did paddle back then. You didn't want to experience Mr. King's Board of Correction. You just didn't want to experience that at all. But when you did, when he did paddle you, when you got home, he had already called ahead of you and told your mom and dad, and you got it again. And mom and dad didn't question, did he do that wrong? It just didn't. I don't remember a time when that happened in my life. Now, there may be some bad teachers that do some bad things. I'm going to leave open the door for that. But what I am saying is they needed not backtalk their teachers. They need to respect the authority of their teachers and do what's right. And that's something that we need to teach our children to do. By the way, if you want a teacher to take notice of you, you have a nice, respectful child in school, and they'll take notice of you and what you've done because they know you've done it right. And that's important. I wanted to teach my children to have the proper attitude toward other people. Regard one another as more important than yourselves, is what Paul told the Philippians. And in Philippians 2 and verse 4, he said, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You, any one of you, more important than I am. And that's the attitude that all of us should have toward one another. You're important than I, more important than I am. How you go about things, whatever you feel, whatever you need, I am a servant to your needs because you're more important than I am. And that's what God wants. And that's what we need to teach our children. We don't need to teach our children that they are the center of their universe. That's the wrong thing. We need to teach our children that the other people are more important than they are. I wanted to teach my children to hate evil. That may sound kind of out of place in a lesson like this. But our goal was always to have the same feelings about things and people that God does. And so Romans 12 and verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cleave to that which is good. And especially given what I said in our previous lesson about how that someone who loves the law of the Lord is also going to abhor and hate that which is evil and evil men who carry that, then your children need to develop that kind of attitude as well. They need to be taught that. That while you love people, you hate evil, and you do not like the evil man either. Because of what he's doing, not because of his person, but because of the evil that he's doing, you've got to be aware of that. And so I wanted my children to learn to hate that. But I also wanted my children to love the souls of men. My mother was away from the Lord a long time. Again, long story, won't go into it. She was away from the Lord a long time, and one Sunday she came to worship, and when she came to worship, she was wearing a hat that my saintly grandmother had, and she came forward and she repented of her sins, and she came back to the Lord, and I think she was genuine about that. But I remember her saying before that, sometime before that, as we talked about some things, she said, no one really cares about me. And I reflected upon that, and you know David one time said in Psalm 142 and verse 4 something very similar. He said, no one cares for my soul. I just think that's about the saddest thing that you can read about in all the Word of God. Nobody cares for me. Now, sometimes it may not be true. We may be kind of looking too much introspectively, but I think that there are times when maybe that is true. And people feel that. They feel like that no one cares for them. And it's occurred to me that no one should ever feel that way. No one in our world. Because we should really, really care. God expects, and I've tried to teach my children, that they should take the Great Commission seriously. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It's always bothered me through the years that I would listen to people who might have a son that had a lot of ability, you could see it, and I would try to encourage him maybe to preach the gospel because we really need gospel preachers. And that they would say, I don't want my sons to be gospel preachers. I've heard that a lot. Really? You would say that? Why shouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? I've always wanted my children to love the souls of men. Now, I did not believe that that only is exhibited when you preach the gospel. I've always wanted my sons to preach the gospel. And I've wanted them to do that because they love the souls of men. One of them wanted to from the time he was a child. Another one wanted to do everything else but preach. And so he went starting to do that, preaching a little bit on the side. He was in the financial world and doing quite well for himself. And then this place where he was preaching on an appointment basis, he couldn't do what he wanted to do as a preacher. And he came to me one day, and you're talking about somebody who was absolutely shocked. He said, "Dad, I want to go into full-time preaching, because I can't do what I want to do without having the time to do it." And so that was the way he went. Not everybody has to go that direction. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that wherever you are in whatever station of life that you're in, you really need to have a love for people and a love for the souls of people. And what that means is that I don't think you can expect for your children to love the souls of men when they get to be on their own and with the families of their own, if you haven't started at a young age teaching them to love the souls of men. I think it's so very important. If you want your children to be arrows in the hand of you, the warrior, you've got to begin very, very early. But then finally, I want to talk about what I wanted to give my children as we went about this. I wanted to give my children, of course, a father's love that I guess goes without saying, but we need to say it anyway. I think a father's love should mirror God's own love for us. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." I want my children to know that I love them. They are not going to leave my house without me putting my arm around them and kissing them on the cheek and knowing, hearing in their ears, "I love you." I say that all the time to my grown kids, and I want them to know that. I've told them that all their lives, and I want them to feel that. And young women are to be taught by the older women to love their children, and you express that. Now, I know that men are not as good at doing that as perhaps women are, but guys, we need to grow up, and we need to do better sometimes than what we do. We need to make sure our children know that. Women need to make sure that. I think only the most depraved in this world are without this natural affection or this unloving, as the New American Standard in the book of Romans chapter 1. You know, there was a generation there that had no natural affection for their children. I think we're there, by the way. Because families today do not love their children like they should. And that's expressed in a lot of different ways. Some of them are raised no better than our pets are, and sometimes our pets are treated better than our children are. And we see it every single day in the communities that are around us, and that is horrendous. And that should never be a part of the children of God. Now, most you don't hardly ever see it among the children of God, but our children need to know that we love them. Then I have the responsibility to provide for my children. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so that means I have the responsibility to provide for their needs. Now, if your children are like mine, what happens is sometimes they want a whole lot more than you're going to give them. I never promised, I don't think the Scripture teaches, to provide everything my children want. I couldn't do that. I couldn't have done that, even if I wanted to. But having said that, there is a responsibility here to provide for our children's needs. And unfortunately, I've seen places where that didn't happen. And we see it every day in the world. But among the people of God, that should not be something that is named. Whatever we need to do to provide for our children, that is exactly what we need to do. And one of the most important things I wanted to give my children, beyond physical provision, is I wanted to give them the instruction that they needed. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses told the fathers of Israel, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," and the sons talking about the words of God, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." All right. Sometimes you need to sit in your house, you need to turn the television off, and you need to talk with your children about the Word of God. And when you walk by the way, and so when you get out into the car and you're driving down the road, you have an opportunity to teach your children, see an object lesson perhaps that your children need to know. You talk with them about the law of God. When you lie down and when you rise up, you let the Word of God be the last thing that they hear at night and the first thing that they hear of a morning. You make sure that they are aware of God and His Word. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, literally in everything that you do. Let them see you living the Word of God out in everything you do. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead, even in the things that you think. You want to know who can read your mind? If there's anybody that can read your mind, it's your kids. Because they know what you think. They know who you are. And in everything you make sure that they see the kind of thinking that you're doing. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. In other words, you make a public proclamation like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so you let that be known to the world that are around you. This is what we are about. So you give them the instruction that they need. But you not only give them the instruction, you've got to give them the example as well. I know he was talking to young men when in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "You be an example of those who believe." But there's no area where you need to be an example any more than in your home with your wife and with your children. Show yourself an example of good deeds. And yes, I can't conclude a lesson like this without saying that we want to give our children the discipline that they needed. First, instructive discipline. We may needed to have used verbal means through admonishment to try to correct them. And when that didn't work, we applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And they learned from that as well. There wasn't any child abuse there, but there was pain. And I had a friend of mine one time who actually, some of you may know who I'm talking about because he was from down here in North Florida. But he moved to Columbia, Tennessee, where we were at the time. They had five children. And when they came into the Jackson Heights Church where I was preaching, they were maybe a little bit late that morning. And they came in as I was getting up to preach, and the only place they could, our building was full. The only place they could find to sit was on the second row. And so as a family, they came up, all five of those children, Daryl on one way, Renee on the end of the other end of the thing. And I noticed that those kids opened their Bibles and they lifted up their eyes and they was listening and they sat there and they were so well behaved. I mean, in that very first lesson, I was struck by that. And I got through, and later as I got to know him and realized that was the way their children were. They even had two foster children and had seven kids later, and all seven of them were exactly the same way. I said, "Daryl, how do you do that?" He said, "Well, there's one thing that children understand." "What's that, Daryl?" "Pain." They understand that. And he was a very loving father. Those children doted on him, but he was also a strict disciplinarian. And they knew how to behave, and they did. And I think it's important sometimes that we do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18. I realize that's not what you're going to hear out there. But when I have an opportunity to talk about child raising, you'll hear at least a part of that from me, because I think it is important. There are a few joys in life that's compared with raising a child who has chosen the path of godliness for their own. It just doesn't get any better than that. Now, that's the truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him." It just doesn't get any better than that. It just doesn't. But there's one more thing I want to share with you that I want to teach my children, wanted to teach my children. And that is the joy of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is that I wanted them to know the joy of receiving forgiveness themselves. To know what it was like to experience that moment when they could start all over and it could be new. They could be clean from a standpoint of God and their relationship with God. And I wanted to teach them that when they made a mistake, that there was a place where they got forgiveness for their sins. And that was at the foot of Jesus Christ. Repenting of what they had done, confessing Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, and praying to God for the forgiveness of their sins. I wanted them to find that. I wanted them to know it. But I also wanted them to know forgiveness from another standpoint. That as God and others forgave them, that they would forgive other people as well and know the joy that that brings. You know, as a brother in Christ, when someone recognizes that they have sinned and they publicly confess their sin or maybe even privately if that's the better way and the more appropriate thing to do, when I know that they have turned from their sins, that brings a warm feeling within you that a brother is going to recognize that or a sister is going to recognize that and know they need God's forgiveness and maybe even yours too. That's a wonderful thing to experience from the standpoint of the person who's forgiving them. I had a guy call me. I had preached in a congregation somewhere distant and he had done some things against me that I felt like was sin, and he came to believe the same thing. And probably 8 or 10 years later, he gives me a call. And he said, "Jim, I realize I mistreated you. Would you forgive me?" And I told him, the easiest thing in the world to do is to forgive you. That's the easiest thing in the world. And that's the way it ought to be among the people of God. I'm not holding myself up as anything special, because I'm not. But I am saying that that ought to be the attitude that everybody should have, to find it easy to forgive other people. And I wanted to teach my children that. I thought that was really important. And to whatever degree that we have succeeded or in whatever degree that we may have failed, God will judge that and their lives will be judged that as time comes and goes, and how they actually impart that also to their children. Again, like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You want your purposes to be their purposes. You want to extend yourself through them. You want to be dead yet speak. Well, you're going to do that one way or another. But if you want the voice to be a good, godly, healthy voice, you really need to begin very early. Thank you for listening to my lesson today. And I hope and I pray that you can find something in there that can be beneficial to you. And may God bless the teaching of His Word to everyone who would hear and obey. There may be someone here this morning that needs to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Everything's made in readiness for you to do that. We'll be glad to help you. If for some reason you need to come back to the Lord by repenting of your sins, confessing them, and praying to God, we'll be glad to do that. One thing we know, that if we do what God wants us to do, then He will receive us unto Himself. If there's any way at all that we can help you, let it be known while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love, He calleth.